Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Hard to believe 2023 is upon us already. That was a fast year. Now, my family packed an awful lot into that year, but hopefully this next year will be a little slower for us. So we're looking forward to that. And certainly a little bit more of a marked pace. You know, of course, we moved the family out here in the middle of summer, you know, tried to get the house mostly livable by the end of fall. It's just been kind of a whirlwind of activity for us, but we're certainly so encouraged by the group that meets here and thankful for our ability to help in shining a light and telling the story of the truth of God's Word for mankind. So certainly grateful for the time that we spent last year in our study of Romans. Romans and Hebrews back to back was quite a bit of meat to digest, and we noticed that there was a couple themes that overlapped, and that certainly, you know, kind of aided, I think, to some degree in some of our understanding and study. It's always good to see other places in the Scriptures that reinforce the same idea, maybe say it a little bit differently, and certainly lends to a greater understanding. We're shifting gears in a big way. We're not going to do a textual kind of march through verse by verse study here this first quarter. We're going to be studying about the parables. And as you know, the parables are sprinkled about in the New Testament. So we'll be kind of jumping around a little bit. I'm still working on exactly what kind of material to present for you all. I am going to try to do a little better job staying on schedule with these because there's 26 of these chapters in this book. And so we're going to do this first half of this book in our first quarter, and then we're going to shift gears in our second quarter, and then we're going to come back to this and do the other 13 in the third quarter. All of that's kind of explained and laid out in our new theme book, so we're excited to kind of kick off our new theme today. We'll have more to say about that, of course, you know, at service time and whatnot. But this morning we're going to kind of just have an introductory kind of lesson on the parables and kind of chat about what it is that we understand and know those to be. I can get by without it. There we go. That works. Yep. Thank you. Can you see me now? No. So with those thoughts in mind, how about we bow our heads and pray to our Heavenly Father? Almighty God in heaven, we are so thankful for the strength that you have put in our legs to help us to be here this morning. We're so thankful, Father, for the lives that you have blessed us with, for the year that we can sit back and look at in review. And Father, I do pray that we focus more on the blessings that you have given us than on those things that we do struggle with. We're certainly so thankful, Father, for Glenn to be back with us this morning and thankful for his healing and his ability to stay healthy and be with us and offer insight and as we study throughout our material. We're thankful, Father, for every soul that is represented here this morning, member and visitor alike, and we pray that you help us to set aside the distractions of the world, for they are many, and help us open our hearts and our minds to the wisdom that you have revealed for us, that we might learn it and that we might live it. Father, we're thankful for all that we come to know about your Son, the life that he lived and how he showed us how to live a good life, how to love each other, how to forgive. And Father, we're so grateful for his ultimate display of love for us in giving his life on the cross for us. We pray, Father, that we live mindful of that sacrifice every day. Be with us just now, Father, as we study together. Help us to build each other up, encourage one another, and help each other learn more about you. Be with our teachers and students down the hall, and certainly, Father, anywhere where your word is preached this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So the parables, I would like to think, in a large degree, is pretty familiar territory for us. So there should be quite a bit of knowledge base that we can enjoy some discourse on. We should be able to chat about this pretty openly and freely. But it is helpful when you think about the theme that we've picked this year is, of course, the faith as the grain of a mustard seed. And we come by that information by way of a parable. So next week, we're going to review the parable of the sower. But the week after that, so 2 weeks from now, we'll be looking at two of the parables. And they're kind of listed together there in Luke and Matthew both, which is the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. So those are the two parables we'll be looking at in 2 weeks. So we'll take a little bit of a deeper delve into that. But some of the idea is we spent a year building our confidence in God, building our confidence in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so one of the goals that we hope to accomplish as a more confident Christian is to tell people about the Lord. And so it's important for us to have a good understanding of the parables. Know what the parables are. Know what they're illustrating. Because what you'll find is as you better understand the parables, you'll of course better understand those things Jesus was teaching as he taught the parables. But something that I have found very valuable in my life is that when you look at how Jesus taught through the parables, you understand the mechanism of how teaching through a parable works. Guess what you're able to do then with your friends and your neighbors? You're able to come up with kind of some of your own parables, right? You know, when you think about just trying to provide an illustration in a way that kind of maybe helps somebody understand something or see it a little bit better. You know, does anybody remember or anything off the top of your heads one of the reasons why it's said that Jesus taught in parables? Any ideas, anything that you can remember from studies of old, Duane?
They were very easily relatable. They were very common objects. And so Jesus would take a very, what man might consider a complicated idea, and break it down to those basic building blocks and relate them to something common and approachable so that people can understand it, and then, more importantly, so they can remember and have recollection.
Very good. So it makes it easier to understand. Now, one of the things I think that is really, really important for us to understand and to know is parables, in a lot of ways, were designed to teach truth. And we're going to uncover this a little bit more, but parables were also used for the exact opposite, weren't they? They were used to conceal truth to some degree. Because remember the parable of the sower, when it talks about, unto you it is given, but unto them it is not given yet. And so they had to have the story explained, if you will. And this is one of the things that we're going to touch on here after a bit, because it's important that we put the instruction with the story. Because if we don't do that, then it just becomes story time. You know, do we have any parables in the Old Testament? Shake your head this way. We don't have a bunch of them. But we have maybe about five or so, depending on what you would consider a parable, how you would define it. But one of the most famous ones illustrates 2 points. It illustrates, obviously, that we taught by parables in the Old Testament, but it also illustrates why it's necessary for you and I to genuinely understand and connect with the parable by providing the explanation. And that's the story of Nathan and David. Anybody want to give me a summary of what it was that Nathan was approaching David about and how he did it? Anybody have that in memory? Want to share that with us? Certainly, you don't want to hear me talk all morning.
Yes. He used some common illustrations of a shepherd, a poor shepherd, a rich man. Somebody has a lot of lambs, and somebody has one little ewe lamb. And this rich man coveted and stole the poor man's lamb, and that's how he taught. Got David to realize, hey, this guy's a thief. He needs to be punished real severely. And when Nathan said, you the man, he realized it. He opened his eyes.
See, so what sin are we talking about here of David's? His adultery with Bathsheba. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to go, I don't want to say toe-to-toe, but sometimes it is toe-to-toe, with people of power or people of authority. But when you talk with people of great authority especially, sometimes it's hard to have audience with them, right? Sometimes it's hard for them to hear you, for them to listen to you, because they're like, eh, who are you? Like, what are you? And I don't even really care about your opinion. You're going to try to tell me I'm wrong? And tell me I need to do something. We're talking, what was David at the time? Was he a little shepherd boy at the time he committed this? We're talking about King David, right? And all of his power and all of his might. And he sees a woman and he takes her and has an adulterous relationship with her. And so Nathan does. He tells a story. Now that story illustrated exactly what David had done. So use that as a teaching opportunity as well. Sometimes when you're trying to teach someone something about something kind of sensitive, and you know, guys, this tactic works outside of the scriptures as well. If there's something real delicate in your family or with your friends, and it's a pretty easy moral truth that's being violated, I'm sure you're all smart people. I'm sure you could come up with some kind of illustration where they, because the focus isn't on them, where they could more impartially, more analytically, see the right and see the wrong or the sin in the illustration. Now, Dwayne, if I come up and said, brother, I need to talk to you about your sin. Well, that's a great way to start a conversation, isn't it? I'm sure he'll be all ears to hear what it is that I have to say about him. But when we have an opportunity to illustrate something, then we step outside of it. It's not as offensive. It's not as something I'm immediately willing to reject, but it's an illustration. But what did David have to do? Nathan. David was able to see the unjustness, wasn't he? To what end?
First, he had to ask Nathan, who is that man so I can punish him?
But here's my point, Glenn. Did David want to punish the man?
Yeah.
Because he saw the unjustness, right? So he noticed, without hardly any effort, how grievous of a wrong that was.
Thou art the man.
And see, that's the next piece. See, David was able to see the wrong. He stole Bathsheba. Her husband was away at war, one of his greatest fighting men. And while he's out fighting honorably to defend Israel, David snags his wife and has sex with her. How horrible of an opportunity or of an action is that? And then it goes further, right? Because David tries to invite Uriah back and tries to trick him into sleeping with his wife. So there's a couple layers of wickedness in this.
He also put him out.
Oh, he had him murdered. It's an interesting story, but it's so sad. And I mean, remember Nathan tells a story. It was this guy's only little lamb. It went in and out with him everywhere he went. It slept in his own bed, ate at his own table. Like, I love animals, but, you know, you're not going to find me, like, carrying a dog around in a bag or anything. Like, animals have their place. I'm not that guy. If you are, that's great, but that's not me. But, like, I even have sympathy for this guy who's got this little animal runs around everywhere because it says it was like a what to him? Like a daughter to him. And this rich guy just comes and just takes it and guts it and feeds it to his friend. Man, you got to have issue with that if you have a heart. And David was able to see all that. And he wanted to execute punishment. He wanted to bring justice to that wrong. But David was the one that did that wrong. And if that story would have been told, David, I don't know who you think you are, and I don't know why you've done this great, evil, wicked thing, but you need to repent. You think he'd have come to the same truth? Speculation. But it's unlikely. When we're confronted like that, when we push real hard on someone, they usually push back. But when you have an opportunity like Nathan did to illustrate a universal truth and then teach the moment, like you were saying, you're the man, David. So if all we do is read the story, if we just read the parable, it's a story that kind of makes sense. You know, some of them maybe, you know, need some explanation as we see in the New Testament, especially with the sower, and we'll look at that next week. But when you think about it, if you don't have the doctrinal teaching that goes with it, then where is the conviction? Where does it rubber meet the road, if you will? Where does the meat stick to the bones for you as a child of God? It oftentimes wouldn't or doesn't. And maybe that's part of the problem with our study of the parables in general right now. We probably have a familiarization with the parables. We might know what the parables are in general terms, but do they hit you like hard spiritual truths that ought to immediately conduct a change in your behavior when you come to understand them? Maybe yes, maybe no. David?
No, I think parables is one method Jesus used to get his truth out and to teach people. But, you know, the way he dealt with other people, he used different methods. Mm-hmm. With the Pharisees, he was very direct in Matthew 23 and called them out for what they were doing intentionally. And, you know, called them a bunch of poisonous snakes. I mean, he had a very direct approach.
Full of dead men's bones.
There's the story approach, the woman at the well approach. He didn't just come out and tell her you're in sin. Mm-hmm. He used it as a teaching moment.
That's right.
And so, you know, I think we just need to, you know, step back at 65,000 mile view. Parables is a very effective way to teach, but it's not the only method that Jesus used to get his point across.
Well, I'd go a step further. If that's all you're using to teach with, you will come up short. Because one of the things we'll talk about is that the parables are not heavy on doctrine. They're heavy on illustration. But yet, you know, when there's an opportunity for correction or a rebuke, then yes, sometimes the direct approach is the right approach. That's the example that we see with Jesus and the Pharisees. And so you kind of have to know your audience, do you not? I've always said two of the things that made, well, there's several things, but one of the things I recognize about the Apostle Paul is that, man, did he know his audience whenever he was teaching. And look at how dynamically different he would approach the circumstances. The only other person I see anything like that in the New Testament is Christ and his ability to adapt to those circumstances and to teach the truth in any way possible. And oftentimes I've noticed a parable, even if it's a modern parable, some illustration that you found, even if it's not one that we were going to study in the text itself, it opens up an opportunity to go further into the Scriptures. You know, like we've talked about before, if you sit down with someone and the first thing you do is open up your Bible to have a chat with them, unless you've told them, hey, you want to have a Bible study, opening up a Bible makes a lot of people nervous. But when you can introduce this through a parable or an illustration, and how many times are we able to do that? Well, you know what? That reminds me of fill in the blank with the Scriptures. You know, just you don't force it on people. But yet it is an opportunity to kind of open the Scriptures to them and look at a doctrinal teaching out of that opportunity. Very good. But yeah, it's important, and that was in my notes, David. I'm glad you brought it up. Of course, this is not the only way that he taught. And certainly, one of the things that I believe is important about the parables, and I believe it was something that came true in my life. You know, it says the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe. And for as long as I didn't believe, it was. It was absolute foolishness. I mocked it. I laughed at it. I wanted nothing to do with it. And I don't care how successful you were as a person, if you believed in God and you went further and actually faithfully attended church, I wanted nothing to do with you. Because you were believing the lie. You know, I used to say religion was for weak people, old people, and women. That's what religion was for. You know, successful men don't need God. They don't need religion. I can't believe he let me say those things, because that's so wrong. Steve, what do you think?
I was just going to add to that, you know, it's always, not always, but if you walked in people's shoes, you know what I'm saying, that old cliche, you know, walk a mile in my shoes, you know, if you've been somewhere where the audience has been or the individual has been or close to it, you know, you can relate more.
Well, and that's, I think that's a very, very important piece that goes in with this. And what that is, and we could call it something as simple as, we could call that genuineness. You know, I'm not here to teach you just because it's the thing that I know I'm supposed to do. You know, our focus this month is evangelism. I need to go out and tell some people the story of Jesus. Like, no, this is the most important thing in my life. And I want you to, if you want to know about it, I want to tell you everything you're willing to hear. And even if you don't want to hear about it, I'm going to get as strategic as I can to keep dropping hints and planting seeds until you finally ask. But that's part of the goal, right? So if we had to say, I didn't realize I didn't have my slide there, sorry. If we had to say or define what a parable was, what's an easy definition that we throw around sometimes that we would describe that a parable is? It's a fairly neat and tidy little description that we give. Anybody thinking of it?
Way of teaching, using something that the person you're teaching has knowledge of to relate to what Christ has said or what the Bible has said.
That's very true. Dave, what are you thinking?
I'm thinking like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
That's exactly word for word what I was expecting several people to come up with, because that's kind of an easy way, you know what I mean, to kind of illustrate that pretty efficiently. Because we're going to talk about this. One of the things that Jesus brings up very regularly is the kingdom of heaven is like. Has anybody here been to the kingdom? Been to heaven? You know, what was it, John, right? John, when it was in Revelation, caught up into the third heaven. Whether I was awake or asleep, I don't know. You know, it's like, I can't even imagine what it was like for him to be able to see all the things that he was able to see. And he kept saying, write this down. Like, I can only imagine he's just, write this down, you know, because there's just so much to take in. But you're right. You know, this idea of illustrating things that we wouldn't be able to understand otherwise. So, you know, the Old Testament, you know, the word that we have or find for parable there is this marshal, which is a similitude, right? Things that are similar, we put them beside each other. And then, of course, the idea we see there is this, the parable, or parabole, in Greek, which is like this, to cast alongside, right? So we see it. Let's lay them down beside each other and see what makes them similar. You know, I always thought it was really interesting, and I can't remember what class it was, but we looked at like two or three dozen mechanical items that were designed based on concepts found in the biology of the human body. You know, an easy one that everyone could probably relate to would be the eye, for our optometrists in the audience, and the camera lens. You know, just some of the things that we have been able to create, but we didn't come up with the idea. We were able to look at something that was already designed and lay that down beside something and create that, but yet the similarities there to be able to operate like that. Did somebody have something? Glenn, yes.
They would say, Lord, you know, tell us what that parable means and so forth. So sometimes when you teach with a parable, your audience still won't understand until you show it the relationship between what you tell it and what you want to teach.
That's right. Well, and that's one of the things we're going to develop here in a couple slides, because we talked to that very thing, you know, and then I remember back, and I can't remember where it is. I use the illustration all the time. I need to look it up to be more familiar with the reference. But where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll know why I see the kingdom of heaven. It says a lot of people left because they're like, what is this guy saying? You know, King James says, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Like, if you come up to me and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, that's going back even, that's a violation of the law of Moses, right? You can't, what would you ever say that for? This is many people went away. And ideally, you know, they could have asked, what does that mean? But we don't have that in the record, do we? We do see Jesus ask the disciples, he said, are you going to go away too? Now look at the condition of their heart. Do you remember their answer? Lord, where would we go? For thou hast the words of life. And that, I think, shows a tremendous amount of faith. When I don't fully understand something, but I'm still willing to be faithful and keep my Bible open and keep reading and keep studying and keep praying. When I first became a Christian, I hated to read my Bible. I did fairly well in school. Reading and comprehension and all that kind of stuff come quite easy for me. I opened that Bible up, I felt like a two-year-old in a college prep class. Because when you read the Scriptures, of course I was reading King James, which makes it a little harder, it's difficult sometimes to pull out what the Lord is trying to teach. I remember reading the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, one of the easiest chapters in the Bible to read. I read that thing probably 10 times over and over and over and over, and I could just get little snippets, little thoughts, but I could not understand how it all fit together. But if you're faithful, if you're seeking, if you genuinely want to know, the Lord reveals it, doesn't He? He teaches that plainly to you. And that's one of the magnificent things we see develop in the parables. So these are the parables that we'll look through this quarter. The sower, which is what we'll cover next week, the mustard seed and the leaven, hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, the tares and the dragnet, the two debtors, the unmerciful servant, the good Samaritan, the friend at midnight and the persistent widow, the rich fool, the barren fig tree, the two builders, and the chief seats at the great supper. And so some of those may sound very familiar to you. Some of those you may feel comfortable enough to stand right up here and tell us all about them. But some of those may be a little obscure to you. And one of the things that we want to do this year with this idea of this theme of faith as the grain of a mustard seed is be busy doing. And what we're able to do is we're able to be much more active when we're more confident. I can tell people more about the kingdom when I better understand it. And I'm hoping that as we go through these parables, that we're able to know more, we're able to understand more, we're able to connect more dots about what the kingdom of heaven is. So I do hope that is the goal. Now, as Glenn brought up, the parables sometimes were taught to hide a meaning. Why or what purpose would you do that for? If you came to tell everybody your message, why would you hide it? How many times did Jesus do miracles for people and He said, go shout it on the rooftops? No, He's like, don't tell anybody about it. Just stop by and go to the temple and do the service under the law of Moses. But don't tell anybody about it. Why, at least in the context of the parables, why would we seek to conceal some of these things? David, what are you thinking?
You know, prior to when Jesus used it, I mean, we read of instances where the Pharisees and the religious leaders were trying to find reasons to accuse Jesus. And they weren't listening to understand. They were listening to accuse. Mm-hmm. And so using these parables, they wouldn't understand what he was teaching. He used it as a way to get his message out to the people that would understand. There were people that would never understand these parables. He knew that. But he used it as a way, a method, so that they couldn't, you know, find something in his teaching to accuse him.
Well, and how many times, you know, and I don't like to mince words. I don't like to beat around the bush. I don't like to play nice. I just want to be honest. A lot of the problems we have in our lives is because we're lazy. We don't call ourselves that, and we certainly oftentimes don't think we're that. But a lot of times, if I look at a struggle in my life, it's because I can trace it back to the fact that I'm not putting the work in that needs to be put in. I want it to be easier. I want someone to do it for me. Or I want to blame someone else for why I don't have what I have or feel the way I feel. I want to externalize all those things because it removes my accountability. It removes my need to put the work in. One of the beautiful things about the parables is if you wanted to genuinely know the truth, you had to work for it a little bit. You had to dig. It stimulated your thinking. It caused you to contemplate and see things. You were provoked to analyze maybe a little deeper. And how many people, just because they kind of happened to stop by. You ever be walking on vacation and just kind of stop and see something in a window and you're like, yeah, it's cool. And just keep on walking? But if something really interested you, you're trying to find your people like 30 minutes later because you got so involved in what was happening. So sometimes it was just to provoke people to discover how much they desired the truth versus how many people were just wanting entertainment. To David's point, if I immediately come out and say, I'm going to talk to you this morning, everybody, about why John's wrong, John ain't going to listen to me. John's going to accuse me right back. But if I tell a story and John's sitting there thinking, he's not talking about me, is he? You know, John's listening real close because John's listening. He's trying to pick up. Is he trying to point this at me? Are you trying to angle this my way? How many different times the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, are you talking about us? Or, Master, your speech offends us also. And I can only imagine what Jesus is saying under his breath. Well, we got a couple smart ones in the group, you know, so they are paying attention. But it provokes us, right, to pay more attention, to work a little bit harder. But God built us. God built us in his image. And I've told you this 100 times. He could have caused us to know his will any way he wanted. We could have been born knowing how to speak 6 languages. We could have been born to know how to fly. God could have done anything for us. But this is the construct that he built for us. This is how he has designed us. And so it was his choosing that his word became flesh and dwelt among man. Because we learn really, really well when we can see. And we were able to see Jesus live. And in these stories and in these parables, we're able to see the truths unfold. But now, Jesus taught in parables because of the willingness of some to hear and obey. And we talked about this provocation, you know, this interest, this curiosity. You know, when you've found something that sounds like something you're interested in, you will. You'll scratch around and you'll dig a little bit harder for it. And we have verses. I have to rush now because that was a 3-minute warning, wasn't it already? Man, so Matthew 13, 34, and 5 is where we see this illustration in text. Right? All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, right? There was a time when that's the only way he was teaching. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. That's pretty exciting stuff when you think about it. And then, of course, the idea of the general theme of the parables was about the kingdom. And 13 and 11 talks about that, right? To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. And so he explained many of them to him. And the general theme in the parables, this is something that we're going to look at and dissect with each one that we want to do, is the idea that reveal a great deal about the character of the kingdom itself. We get to know more about the kingdom of heaven when we can illustrate it and see it, or see the illustration rather, and aids our understanding. They tell us a good bit about God himself. The understanding and the nature of God. That's why we say the study of the Old Testament as a whole is so valuable, right? Because it helps us better understand the nature of God. And of course, it tells us quite a bit about the characters and the characteristics of the people in the parables so that it might encourage us to be those same kind of people. One of the things I want to caution you with, the two extremes we want to avoid, is trying to find a significant meaning for every little detail in each of the parables. Right? You're going to not see the forest for the trees, folks. That's not what it's intended. Or to say that there's only one teaching in the parable, because ultimately there are other things that we can see in that. But the warnings, and this is where we'll close for the day, the warnings are, like we said, they're not a vast source for doctrinal teaching, right? We have to know the Word of God to apply with the parable so that we can put that illustration with the story. And ideally, guys, the ultimate goal here as we close, the better you understand the parable, the end goal is hopefully that you're better able to apply it and actually live the truth that it's teaching us. Glenn?
We need to also remember that the New Testament, or the new dispensation, hadn't come in effect yet. And so he was teaching Jews, basically, and the law of Moses was still in effect. effect. So he was speaking many times for things to come.
Well, especially because they hadn't seen or known this new dispensation yet. Thank you guys so very much for your time and your thoughts this morning. Look over the parable of the sower for next week. We'll have a handout then as well. Lord willing, looking forward to a very fruitful study of the parables with you. Thank you very much.